Let's start in the book of John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I want to read you a portion of scripture out of John chapter 12. Kind of give you my thought. We'll be in two other passages in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and try to give you what God has given us tonight. I have tried to search and pray and think and meditate, and be sure that I have the mind of God. Yes, and before, your pastor, when he dropped us off, he said, we just need something great tonight. And I said, man, that's pressure. Something great. I'm saying, I'm trying to find the mind of God. He said, just be sure it's great. If I finished in 5 minutes, some of y'all think that was great. We'd have a great message tonight. I'm thankful for the meeting that God's given us. I hope God's given us more than a meeting. I hope God has given us a touch of revival, a touch of excitement and encouragement. I hope God's given you a touch of zeal and fervency. It's always amazed me how God can turn the tide in one message. God can change a life forever in one message. Change the heart of a young person, one message. I mean, somebody on the brink of being out. I mean, one message. Change the circumstances and the situation forever. Thank God for the power of preaching. Never underestimate the power of preaching. Some of you know people that you have brought to church, been praying for and begging God, and it seemed like nothing was going to ever happen. Seemed like nothing was going to ever change. And for, hey, never count God out. Never count God out. Hey, you may not see God working, but that does not mean God's not working. You may not see it. You may not know it. You may be begging God for a parent or a sibling or somebody in the church, or you're praying for your children. And you may not be able to always, you can't always see what God is saying in the heart of an individual. Never count God out. I've seen God do great things in services that I never thought that I'd see. I never thought I'd see the tide turned. And God turned the tide in one message. Sometimes it may was only 2 minutes in the message. Just a phrase in the message. I've heard people testify and say in the middle of that message, this is what God said. I can't remember any of the rest of the message, but God arrested my heart with this moment in that message, and it changed me forever. How many times has preachers been preaching, just encouraging the church, trying to stir the church and push them on, and a sinner inside the congregation? Salvation really wasn't being preached on. It wasn't the main theme of the message. And they hit an altar and say, God was convicting me from the beginning of the message. And I step back and say, Lord, I wasn't even aiming that direction. Listen, friend, His Word's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, it's powerful. Brings conviction. It's a discerner. His Word's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I'm glad that God, we'll get to the preaching here in a second, but I'm glad that God, listen, God does not always take His Word and deal with things that you have done. God will take His Word and begin to deal with those things you're intending to do. Just the intent of the heart. Step in your way. I've had young people ask my wife, I've had young people come weeping at the end of the service and saying, I was gone, I done made my mind up, I was leaving home, I was on my way out, and God changed my life today with that message. God got a hold of my heart. Hey, friend, they weren't gone yet, but God knew they were on the way out. God stepped in their way with His Word. Began to convict over the intent of the heart. Say, I don't know what may be going on in the intent in the heart tonight, but God wants to step in the way. He wants to step in the way. See, tonight, your pastor's talking about that shield. God being in front, the enemy's not always in front of you. That's why God said He's your rearward. He's back there. He moved from the nation of Israel. He was in front, leading them through the Red Sea. The enemy was behind him. He moved and stood between the enemy and them on the backside, gave light to the children of Israel, dark to the Egyptians. I believe the sea was opened up so wide that they thought they was marching in on dry ground. They didn't even realize they was in the middle of destruction, in the middle of their ruin. They were just following, going in the darkness. They heard the children of Israel. And I believe they walked right into the middle of it, didn't even know this fixing to be destroyed. And God shut the waters down on them. Say, I'm glad tonight that preaching. Man, preaching's not entertainment. This is not something we can just take, or we've just come and let me just go because I want to hear a message tonight. God, the God of heaven, the God that created everything tonight, has a desire to move in this service, do great things, everlasting things, things that will bring Him glory for days to come here on out. But I'm telling you, that'd be up to us. Nobody has ever served God by accident.
That's right.
It's on purpose. It's with intent. Nobody has ever sold out, served God, served Him by accident. It has been by design. It has been by their will. It has been by them submitting. And it has been by an intent that they made their mind up. They will cleave unto the Lord. You'll never be steadfast. If you're saying, well, I just hope it happens someday. You'll be steadfast and you make your mind up. You can be faithful. Steadfastness comes through intent. It does not happen by accident. Get your Bible tonight to the book of John chapter 12. The book of John chapter 12, look with me if you would in verse, let's look at verse 10 if you would. We see verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, I'm trying to get the setting of your mind, Lazarus has died. The Lord just raised him from the dead. And on the next day, the Bible says, on the next day, much people were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass and sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and it was written in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and that they had done these things unto him. The Bible says the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to touch our hearts through the preaching tonight. I pray that the passages, the other two passages that we read tonight, that they'll come alive, that they'll permeate and saturate our hearts, that it will stir our mind and cause our hearts to burn within us. Lord, the intent of the message tonight is to bring you glory. Stir the heart of your people that they may be turned unto thee. Because as the psalmist said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. As we try to elevate and exalt the lovely name of the Lord Jesus, I pray that our hearts would be turned unto thee and be forever changed tonight for your glory. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I read that as a prelude to get your mind stirred as we read Matthew chapter 21. If you turn to Matthew chapter 21, we understand tonight the setting we're about to read. God, the Lord Jesus, had done so many miracles to this point. We find he just raised Lazarus from the dead. And I find out that when those people came, they came to see Lazarus and they came to see Jesus, but some came for the intent. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they came that they might try to put Jesus to death. And not only Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus again. Now, how insane can you be? If the Lord Jesus just raised him from the dead, I can imagine if they killed Lazarus, Jesus would have just raised him from the dead again. And Lazarus said, Jesus, I love all this and everything, but I really don't want to die anymore. I'm glad you can raise me from the dead. And I mean, that thing could have just kept going on and on and on and on. But we understand tonight that when the disciples, after the Lord's death, his burial, his resurrection, his glorification, the Bible said they thought back, and I believe one of them was reading Zechariah chapter 9, and it may even been when Jesus was, when he showed up to them, after he showed up to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he went and he expounded to them in the law, in the Psalms, and the prophets concerning him. I believe he would have had to deal with Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and if he was dealing with the prophets, and all of a sudden they realized they fulfilled Scripture and didn't even know it. I can imagine what an exciting moment that must have been, that Zechariah was writing about us right now at this moment, and we were the ones that he was talking about that would cry, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, that is not the theme of the message, but I think that'd be pretty exciting. I think that would be absolutely exciting as a child of God to read that. Now, do you understand when we read a lot what's going on in the Revelation? We get there, that's right, that's being written about us. All that crowd worshiping, praising God around the throne of God, friend. I'm there. John saw me. John saw me. He didn't see little stick men in shadows. He saw men blessing and praising the Lord God of heaven. Hey, friend, did he see you worshiping the Lamb? Or did he see you being judged by the Lamb and cast in the lake of fire? He saw literal people. He knows. John saw those going to heaven and those going to hell, and that was by their choosing to either receive or reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the setting is the Lord coming into Jerusalem, Matthew chapter 21. Turn there with me if you would. Look at verse 8. I want to get the context and the setting, if you're mind, if we can. And a very great multitude, verse 8, spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes, you see that phrase, the multitudes that went before and that followed. So you understand there's groups of multitudes going in front of Jesus Christ. John said that there was some come out of the city, John chapter 12, with branches in their hand, and they came to meet Jesus crying, "Hosanna." So there's a crowd coming out to worship him, crowds going in before him worshiping him, and there's multitudes behind him coming in. Well, I'd say, friend, that's a worship service. You'll never get a greater worship service than that. And you understand there's a Feast of Tabernacles going on. That's what the Bible said the next day, coming to the feast. And there were Feast of Tabernacles, and they come out of Egypt. They had to dwell in booths, cut down branches, put them on the top. These branches and things that they, for 7 days, had a feast. And it was all for one reason. It was to celebrate the fact that God brought them out of Egypt. See, this feast is a type of Christ, this moment, this type that Christ has saved, and that Christ has come to save, the same way they came out of Egypt. Do you know that's what Hosanna means? It means save now. Save, we pray. It's an appeal for deliverance. It is an appeal celebrating the one who has come to save and deliver. When they're crying Hosanna, you know what they're saying? This is the Savior. This is the one who delivers. And they're crying not only for their deliverance, but they're crying out that he'll continue to save. You know what? I'm thankful tonight. I'm thankful I'm saved. But I'm still crying out, "Oh, save, Lord. Lord, if there's sinners in the congregation, and God, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave." See, tonight you may be here. You may be here tonight in the middle of God's people, but you've never been saved. Oh, you know about it. Hey, the devil does not care if you're in church, as long as church don't get in you. Hey, he don't care. He don't care. He don't care if you read the Bible, as long as the God of the Bible don't get in your heart. Hey, he doesn't care. He'll let you sing in the choir and let you merrily go on your way to hell. You understand? He'll let you participate in religious formalities in one of the greatest churches on earth, just as long as you don't surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. How horrible, I tell my church all the time, how horrible would it be to have sat on a church pew of a King James Bible preaching, God loving church in love with God, and sit in that kind of environment and die and go to hell. You want to talk about how horrible hell would be? Could you imagine knowing the truth? Having heard the truth? Having been touched by the Holy Ghost? Have been surrounded by some of the greatest people on earth that love God? I mean, you've been all around it, been in it, all around it, but God never got inside of you. I can imagine how horrible hell would be for those that knew the way, heard the way, touched by God, and still rejected the message, and died and went to hell. How horrible that must be. How horrible it must be to know that you could have been saved. There's people in hell like that today. There'll be more people going like that. God will love you all the way there, doing everything he can to rescue you from going to that place. See, if I was here tonight and I wasn't saved, I wouldn't tarry. If you know anything about the Bible, let me say to you, friend, it's wrapping up. It's wrapping up. It's coming to an end. Everything that God said will come to pass is going to come to pass. It's wrapping up quickly. Look in the text with me tonight. The multitudes are there. They're crying, Hosanna in the highest, verse 10. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Here's what they said, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. You know, understand what's happening. I want to go into this passage tonight and examine this multitude. We just kind of read it on face value. There's a bunch of people, multitudes praising God. I want to talk about who these people are. I want to talk about why they're worshiping. I want to lift it out and say why they're praising God. And do you realize their worship moved the world around them? Lost people without God in Jerusalem was moved by their worship. They're praising God with a loud voice. They're worshiping. They're singing. I mean, loads of people. I believe it rang into the city. And their worship, their outward worship, because of what God had done for them, caused a whole lot of people to begin to stir. Hey, friend, is your life stirring the workplace? Is your life stirring the family around you? Is your love for God stirring people to say, why do you go to church so much? Why are you different? What are you so excited about? See, they were moved and said, hey, who is that? What is all this worship about? Hey, said, friend, it's about Jesus. It's all about the Lord Jesus. Tonight, friend, never be ashamed to tell them your life is all about Jesus. And tell them why it's all about Jesus. And so tonight, they're saying, who is this? Tonight, I want to preach on hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I want you to look further down in the text with me. Look at verse 14. Verse 13, and Jesus said, and he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, look at this, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? Jesus said unto them, yea, have you never read how the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise? You understand what's happening? They're seeing great things. They're seeing the wonderful things that Jesus did, but it didn't move them to worship. Matter of fact, the young people, let me say to you, the young people are worshiping here. It's the young people that's crying out, Hosanna to the high. They see lame people walking in. They see blind people walking in. They see people being carried in with diseases. And the Lord Jesus cleaned out the temple. I'm going to tell you, if we're going to see miracles, the house has got to get clean. Hey, we're not seeing great things if the house is dirty. God cannot work. The house must get clean. You know what the preacher's always doing? He's preaching the clean house. He's trying to get the house clean. He came in with a whip and turned over tables and God will give you time to judge yourself. God will give you time of a space of repentance. He'll give you a time. The Bible says we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If those folks in the temple decide to run all the animals out and get it all cleaned out and start praying, the Lord Jesus would have put his whip away. They waited too long. And he came in and he took, hey, you keep tarrying. When God wants it clean and you don't clean it up, he'll judge it. He'll give you a chance. If you'll judge it, you won't be judged. But if you won't judge it, he will. He wanted it clean. So the children see lame and blind people coming in. And the children are inside the temple. The Pharisees should have been worshiping. The scribes who write the word of God. And the high priest and the priests who know the law of God and the way of God. They should have been worshiping. Listen, young people. If everybody else around you don't worship. If God's done something for you, you just go ahead and worship. Hey, I believe with all my heart, young people help keep fire in the church. When the people see the young people in love with God, listen, young, you're up here singing. Never underestimate the power, the influence of your ministry. You're ministering. And there'll only be power when you're ministering if there's power in your life outside of singing. If there's power in your life, living clean and right for God, God will give you power up here. He will empower you. Don't lose the power of your ministry. You ministered to this preacher tonight. You stirred my heart talking about standing. God, give us a young generation, made their mind up. We're going to stand. We are going to stand. Come what may, I'm on God's side. Hey, if we cry tonight, who's on the Lord's side? Hey, friend, stand on God's side. Hey, the prophet Elijah said, why stand ye halt between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him. If God be God, then serve him. The Bible, here's what the Bible says. They answered him not a word. Still standing between two opinions. But I'm telling you, when God proved himself, they decided, we'll serve God. Can I say tonight, if you've been in this church any time at all, God has proved himself. You aren't to decide you'll be on the Lord's side. Choose who you'll serve. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Make your mind up, you're going to serve God. You know what's going on in this temple? Children are there. They see the lame coming in and the blind. And they see them out, going out. They've got their sight. They're walking. Nobody's carrying them. And they're worshiping God. And see, in the text, we can find in this passage of Scripture, and we'll find another passage of Scripture, that there was some Pharisees came up and some Sadducees and some of that crowd, and they came and said, hey, do you hear what your disciples are saying? Do you hear what they are saying? Please tell them to be quiet. And the Lord said, if they hold their peace, if I tell them to be quiet, the rocks will cry out. Let me tell you, friend, that's the only rock concert this preacher's ever going to. Matter of fact, the stones are crying out. Peter said, we're lively stones. Build a spiritual house. Tonight, there's been some stones crying out tonight to the glory of God. But can I tell you in here, I want to take your mind's imagination. I can imagine the Pharisee girls. I can imagine the Pharisees. Is there any girl in here about 12 years old? Any girl 12? Won't you stand up for a second? Could you imagine a Pharisee? She's in the temple, 12 years old, and she's in the temple and she's crying, Hosanna to the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. She's worshiping God. No Pharisee said, listen, young lady, I'm tired of all that. You're out of order and out of place, and you just need to be quiet because you're, how old are you? She can say, I'm 12. He said, what do you know? You're 12 years old. Anybody remember Jairus' daughter? 12 years old, I can imagine Jairus' daughter standing there and said, listen, Mr. Pharisee, I may not know everything that you know. I have not lived as long as you have lived. I may not know as much Bible as you know, but I know one thing. I know who he is, and I know what he has done. Let me tell you, just a few days ago, my mama was weeping over my bed, and my daddy was going after him, and he was out there just begging him to come to our house. And you know what? I don't remember anything, but I heard, Talita kumi, damsel arise, and my eyes opened up, and there was Jesus. Mr. Pharisee, I really don't have time to talk to you. I need to be praising him right now for everything he's doing. I can imagine there was a young man. Hey, remember the father asking the disciples to cast the devils out of his boy, throwing him in the fire and throwing him in the water, burned his body, burned and almost died. And his dad said, often the devil was doing that. Could you imagine this little boy, I don't know how old he was, standing in the temple, and the Pharisee come up and said, young man, you sure do look hideous. I don't know what's going on in your life, but you just need to be quiet. You're even horrible to look at. And he could say, Mr. Pharisee, I can't be quiet. I may not know everything that you know, but I know one thing. There was devil. Satan used to ravage my flesh. I remember I was so miserable and I was so undone and I was so rebellious and I just could not. I had turmoil and storms raging in my soul, and the devil would throw me in the fire, and he's burnt my body, and he would throw me in the water. But let me tell you, Mr. Pharisee, since Jesus Christ cast the devils out of me, I'm telling you, I've never had a desire to get in the fire, never get in the water. He has changed my life forever. I mean, I'm glad you want to talk and everything, but matter of fact, you might ought to praise him too. Hosanna to the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You want to know why some people sit in church and no matter what I say tonight, Mr. Scribe is sitting in the congregation. I mean, I'm glad they're saved and we're all saved and everything, but they don't need to be acting like that. They just need to be quiet. Hey, friend, when God's done great, when you realize what I realize? I realize when great things happen to people, they talk about it. If some of you were given it, well, you wouldn't tell everybody you had $1 million because you'd be scared the preacher would be looking for it in an offering plate, so you probably wouldn't say nothing. Hey, you realize girls, when they get engaged, they want everybody to know, they just kind of walk around like this. How y'all doing? They want it to be seen. Great things happen. You want it to be no. Listen, friend, God's done great things for you. Hey, no telling the grace of God. This crowd would never be together outside of the grace of God. I'm telling you, there's one common denominator, the Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. One common denominator that brings us all together of all walks of life outside of this church, and God's grace would have never, some of us wouldn't ever be able to stand each other. But I'm telling you, God's done great things. Let's just be honest. I've had people in my church say, "Preacher, oh, I love them. I just don't like them." Hey, if you got saved, at least you love them, praise God. I didn't say you have to camp them out in your living room for a week or so, but you'll love them because you'll be taught of God to love. I'm telling you, listen, friend, you know what's going on here? You understand that there was another young man in a casket, and there was a mama, her only boy, and they're walking along, and she's weeping. And the Lord Jesus happened to be. You think that's accident? That's providence. Jesus was there by design, passing by the casket, and she's weeping. And he walks up, the Bible says, and he touches the bier, the casket. Men are carrying the casket. And the young man sat up. And I'd have dropped him, praise God, if I was carrying the casket. But he sat up, and the Bible says he began to talk. And he delivered him unto his mother. I can imagine, in this crowd, no doubt, that boy and that mother is there. Jairus is there. Jairus' daughter is there. Let your mind start. This man with his boy that's cast out devils. I mean, I want you to know, these are his disciples that he's done great things in their lives, and they saw him do great things, and they're glorifying him. This just isn't a bunch of people coming together and say, "Well, yeah, we heard about it." This is people that the Lord had been touching and healing and putting their lives together, their families together, their marriages together, and they're out here and they're not worried about anybody else. They're worshiping him because all he has done, the Bible says. Could you imagine that young man dead on his way, moments from being in the ground. I'm talking about Jairus' daughter's laying on the bed at home. This boy's in a casket, fixing to be buried. And the Lord Jesus steps into his life, does great things. Hey, friend, no telling who in here, the reality, how close you were to it being over and you in hell. How close was it to you being in hell? You know what Job said? Job said, "He brought me back from the pit." Job said, Job was talking about Job 33, standing on the brink of hell. One little moment of falling into hell. And Job said, oh, thank God I found a ransom. He brought me back from the pit, almost in hell, and delivered by the grace of Almighty God. Hey, some of you are almost in hell. I mean, friend, you are to worship the God of heaven for snatching your soul from the very realm and rim of hell. Listen, church isn't something we just do. You don't know why I got faithful to church? Man, that's where God saved me. You know, the fella laying, I was just preaching on the stirring of the waters Sunday night. And that fella laying at the pool of Bethesda, 38 years, Jesus saw him lie. 38 years in that case, and the angel would stir the waters, and he would try to get there, and all of his effort, he had no man to help him. And how many times in the Bible, he said, "I almost was there, and somebody stepped in before me." And the Lord Jesus said, "Take up your bed and walk." You know what the Bible says where Jesus escaped out of the midst? He didn't even know who it was that healed him to start off with, but the Bible says that Jesus found him in the temple. You know where he went when he left the pool of Bethesda? You know what it's called? The House of Mercy. And if a place where the waters stir one time a year and only one person can get delivered, if that's called a House of Mercy, friend, you're in a mansion of mercy tonight. Can I say that the waters are stirring every second of every day with Almighty God? And I don't care if somebody gets in before you, you can get in, and there's still room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Thank God the waters are stirring. The halt and those that were impotent, no power. No power. Some of you feel like, I just don't have power. I mean, I just can't make it. Listen, friend, you get in the water tonight. The water that flows from the throne of God started out ankle deep. It got deeper till it got waters to swim in. Can I say he's a fountain of living water? The waters are stirring. Your marriage needs help? Get in the water. Hey, your family needs help? Get in the water.
You feel like you have no power left. You have no strength left. You can't abide. And there you are like that impotent person having to be carried. Get in the water tonight. He'll get you in the water. The waters are stirring. Man, what a mercy of God. You want to get saved 2 o'clock in the morning? The waters will be stirring. You want to get saved at 6? I've got a man in my church God called to preach 4:30 in the morning under conviction. Got up, looked inside the mirror, tried to wash his face, and the Holy Ghost said, you can't wash that off. You can't wash that conviction off. He said, I was dirty and I was vile and just left preaching and I was under conviction. I woke up under conviction. He said, I felt so dirty, I tried to wash my face, and the Holy Ghost said, water can't wash that off. He went to the kitchen and fell down on his face and cried and wept a bucket load of tears, cried himself to God. Got saved. Hey, 4:30 in the morning, the waters would be stirring. 4:30, 5. Doesn't, hey, thank God, we have a God of mercy. The waters are stirring. I can imagine. I can imagine the other young person. Listen, young people, you're vital to this church. Your testimony is vital. You have more impact on this church than you realize. You have more influence. Listen, for hey, you will stir the heart of your pastor more than you'll even riff. You'll just stay right with God. Hey, friend, I'm looking forward. I've got some good people in my church, some good families, but I'm telling you, I've got some young men and some young people that fire's burning in their heart, and if what stays in their heart, if it stays and they get married, oh, dear God, we're going to have something at the church. They're going to come marry all you girls and take you back to my church. Amen. We'll have to take one and send one. Amen. Y'all lit up, man. Y'all just like, hey. You have no idea how influential your youthful life is. You say, what can I do? Man, there was a lad with a lunch. I believe he was just on a fishing trip by the Providence. He was out there fishing, had enough sense to take him some food, and all of a sudden all these people started running, chasing. He's like, what's all this about? He found himself in the middle of an environment God was fixing to use him. And he just went fishing. They found. They said, what are these among so many? And I could imagine that boy. No doubt that boy was there. He was there. And I could imagine that a Pharisee telling him to be quiet. He said, man, be quiet. He said, man, let me tell you something he did just a few days ago. I had a couple loaves of bread and fish, and they came and they wanted it, and I was just willing to give it. And that man, the Lord Jesus, lift that bread up, and he blessed it, and he kept breaking it. And man, he fed 5,000 of us, not including the women and the children. About 20,000 people, probably, at least. And we all ate till we were filled. And when it was over, hey, there's more left over than when he started. 12 basketfuls. Could you imagine trying to tell them to be quiet? Listen, I'm convinced if the devil can shut you up, he's got you convinced nothing great really happened in your life. When God's people will keep their heart on what God has done for them, they'll reflect on the mercy and the grace of God. You'll let all this trivial junk go away. The devil tries to elevate and make you think that's the important thing, and you'll rip a church apart over stupidity. Tongue, listen, I know my church, and I know I've got some things going on. God's helping us deal with it, just certain sins in the camp that are there. My heart is encouraged. I'm looking to the Lord. We're praying. I know there's some bad stuff, but I'm telling you, he's still God. He'll handle it, amen. If they get wrong and leave, God will bring, I want them to get right. But I'm telling you, God's not limited to them. God's not limited to me. He's not limited. He isn't. I'm telling you, like God, his desire, oh, my soul, what he wants from you to worship him and praise him and glorify his holy name. Never underestimate the power of your testimony. Imagine him trying to shut this little boy up. Couldn't happen. I want to read you another portion of scripture before I make another statement, and then we'll be done. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Luke. Turn there to the book of Luke. I have quoted this to you, but I want you to see. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just want to read you a part of it. The book of Luke now, chapter 19. Look at it with me. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Look at verse 37.
we see the multitude. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." He answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." You know what's sad? There's some people in church say they're saved. The problem is they're either not saved in Pharisees or they're saved Pharisees. I'm not talking about worship being out of order. I believe worship be in order. So when you sit around and you won't lift your hand, I don't know, maybe everybody don't lift their hand, but if I said tonight, I've got $10,000 give away, who wants it? You have no problem lifting your hand in church. Come on now. Hey, you'd have no problem lifting your hand in church. I just can't get to church on time. I bet if I said, if your preacher said, "Sunday morning, first one in the parking lot gets $10,000, son, you'd be camping out. We'll put effort in what really means something to us. People are sick. They feel a little bad. They'll get up and go work all day. Can't get to church. You had enough effort to go work all day to put it in your pocket and take care of your ball. You ought to have enough to get to the house of God about yourself. There's no way I was ever going to give more effort to my boss man and a secular world out there than I'd give to the God of heaven who saved me and kept my soul out of hell. Not happening in this lifetime, friend. No way, never is it happening in this life. Hey, there's no way. Hey, let me say something else. It's not in the text, but it crossed my mind. I'll take it from the Lord. There's no way that I'd work a secular job, and if I wasn't going to be there, there's no way that I would call my boss man and tell him, "You know what, sorry, I can't be there. I'm sick, this one won't be there." There's no way I'd give more honor to a man that doesn't pray for me, doesn't love me, hasn't begged God for my family. I mean, just a man I'm working for, really don't care about me making him money. And there's people all day long will give more honor to him, and then you just not show up for weeks and don't even tell your preacher you're coming. Come on now. Come on. There's no way my Christian life, I have never not been in the house of God if something happened, that I did not have enough courtesy to call the man who loved me, preached to me, God used him to save me, helped my family, has helped my life. I wanted him to know, preacher, I wanted him to know, listen, you are to be the type of Christian in this church. If you're not here, the pastor says, uh-oh, something's bad wrong. But I've got people in my church, people say, "Where are they at?" I'm like, "Well, I don't know. They miss an awful lot. I have no idea. They didn't let me know they're going to be here." And there's other people that if they miss, I say, "Oh my goodness, something's wrong. They hadn't told me. Something's wrong." I want to be that kind of Christian. I want to be that kind of faithful Christian. And see, you know where your heart's at, where you put the most effort at. If it's job and the world and money and everything else, you're serving the unrighteous mammon of this world. Cannot serve God and mammon. That mammon's not the devil there. It's unrighteous wealth. It is taking care of your physical things as your God, and that's what matters most to you. You cannot serve mammon and serve God. Can't do it. You'll love one, hate the other, hold one, despise the other. Cannot serve two masters. So you know what that means? Man, let's sell out. Let's get all the way on God's side. Let's be fervent. Let's be zealous. Let's really fall in love with God and put first things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be. Hey, seek it first, church. Seek his kingdom first. Watch God do great things. I see people that put God first, and I see people that don't. No comparison. No comparison. And the person that don't, their family starts falling apart, the kids start going astray, everything ain't going right, and I just don't know why. I know why. Matter of fact, the truth is you probably know why. Seek first. Seek first. What are you seeking first? Is the house of God important to you? I'm telling you, you know what I did? I'm just going to tell you personally what I did. I know your preacher did too. I've talked to him, heard his testimony. God saved me at the age of 15. I was turning 16 years old, but the same week I was turning
16 there. And God saved me. And you know what happened when God saved me? God put something immediately in my heart to want to follow Jesus in the way. And I was faithful. I ended up quitting baseball. I had a career going to baseball. I mean, I was throwing 92, 94 plus in high school. I was the pitcher in a 3A high school, throwing 92, 94 miles an hour consistently. Looking at me, I was going on for a career, and I was missing. God had called me to preach, and when baseball started, I missed the first few Wednesday night services. First few, I missed it. I was under conviction. I knew I shouldn't be putting baseball over God. God had saved me. God called me to preach. And I'm going to tell you what happened. I was on the field that night, and I was pitching. I went on to the mound. The Holy Ghost said, you're not supposed to be here. All I could think about is church, because I was spiritually minded. But I wanted to play, because I'd played ball from the time I was five. It was my dream. That's all I lived for. Now God had saved me, and I was on the mound. The Holy Ghost said, you're not supposed to be here. And I just kept, ball season to be over. You know, I just missed so many Wednesdays. Holy Ghost said, you're not supposed to. I was miserable. I was on the mound, and I threw a ball, and the guy connected, and it came by my head so fast I could never react to it. And when I'd never in my life been scared pitching on a pitcher's mound, I was like, bring it on. Hard as you want to hit it back, I'll take it. But I'm going to tell you what happened that day. The ball went by my head before I could even react. Holy Ghost said, the next one may be in your head. And I was trembling, preacher. I was trembling. And I made God a vow on that mound. I said, God, if you let me get off of this mound and pitch this game, I don't care whether we win or lose, but if you protect me from here on out, I'll never miss church for baseball as long as I live. And I've kept that vow to this day. I went into the coach's office. I said, I need to talk to you. And I told him, it's my religious conviction. God called me to preach. And I believe I can't play on Wednesday nights. I only played Wednesday and Friday. Their rule is you miss one game, you don't play the next. And I said, can you make an exception? He said, son, I've been a deacon for 15 years in a Southern Baptist church. And God understands during baseball season, he doesn't expect me to be in church. I looked, here's what I'm talking about, boldness now. God taking a young man, he's saved. I looked at him, I said, coach, with all due respect, that's not the God of the Bible that I read about. That's not the God of the Bible I've been reading. He won't let me, what you're saying he won't let me do. And I said, you know I love baseball and I want to play, but if you will not, I quit. He said, what? I picked my jersey up out of my bag. The hardest, I'm talking about God putting you in crossroads. Make a decision. The hardest thing I ever did is pull that jersey out of the back and at that age of my life and lay it taking a stand on that desk. I said, I guess I quit. He said, son, you're throwing your life away. I'm telling you, tears wimbling up my face. I said, no, coach. I'm giving my life away. Not throwing it away, giving it away. God meant more to me than baseball. It was my life. I lived for it. I loved it. I dreamed about it. I served as all I wanted. But I'm telling you, God, I could think about the woman in the well, left her water pot and went and said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Hey, friend, when God becomes first in your life. So he came, and two coaches one night, a couple nights later, preacher come knocked on our door. And my dad answered the door, and he said, I want to talk to you and your wife and Steve. And he come in and he said, I wish y'all would let him play. My dad said, wait a minute, he's made that decision. And oh, my parents, oh, especially my dad, you want to talk about spiritually pleased for such a decision? He left it. He could have told me to quit, but he left it. He knew God was working my heart. He left it for me to make the decision, and I made the right one. And I sat there that night, one coach, two coaches arguing, one saying, look, we've never crossed this road. Let the boy go to church. He wants to serve God. We'll just be glad to have him preach on Friday nights. But one wicked deacon that at that moment, I used to love him as a coach, but I realized a man said he was saving a deacon. That was his spiritual stand. Didn't have much respect for him anymore. And he wouldn't bow, and I wouldn't either. The greatest decision of my Christian life, greatest decision. I'm going to tell you, if I would have pursued that, I'd have never married this woman. I would not have the family that I have if I'd have pursued baseball. It would have all been, I would have missed what God had for me. Oh, thank God I didn't miss it. I would have missed what God had for my life if I'd have put my agenda first. Hey, friend,
God's done great things for you. Don't let a Pharisee put the fire out. Don't let anybody shut you up. Mary Magdalene, can you imagine telling her? Jesus didn't tell her to be quiet. A woman with seven devils, ravished with sensuality, destroying her life. You think you can shut her up? You think, I imagine standing out there, there's a man praising God with his hand in the air, and a Pharisee said, Lord, tell him to be quiet. And the man said, hey, let me tell you, I can't be quiet. I was in the temple a few days ago, and my arms were like this. And the Lord told me, Jesus said, stretch forth thy hand. Y'all was mad then, you're still mad now. You wanted to kill him. You want to kill him, I love him. Try to tell that man, put that hand down. Hey, what about the wild man of Gadara? I believe he was probably in the crowd. Ravished with a legion of devils, lacerations healed all over his body, marked by sin. Why don't you tell him? I could imagine he's praising God when the Pharisees said, I wonder who that guy is. Look at all those cuts all over his arm. I can imagine one of the disciples' son coming up and said, I heard you talking. I want you to know, he's the first pastor of the Church of the Gadareans. You might want to go meet him. Bible said he published it abroad everywhere he went. Went and told his family and friends, what great thing. Listen, God can take you from the tombs, from suicide, from dirtiness and vileness. God can restore your life, give you a right mind. And listen, God sent him back to do great things. Great things. Can imagine all through the story, your mind could, Lazarus is alive. Now, he was dead just a couple days earlier. According to the deck, 4 days earlier, he was a dead man. Dead man. There he is. Tell Lazarus not to praise him. I could go on and on. I've got I could preach on every incident in the scripture through there. I want you to know he's done great things. You want to know why they didn't stop praising him? I'm going to read you something tonight. I wrote down a few things. I'm just going to read this to you quickly. I want you to think about it. The reason they couldn't stop praising him, I wrote some things down, because his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting and his grace is glorious. His love never changes. His word never fails. His way is always right. His reign is in righteousness. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Hey, friend, I say God's enough. He's enough. He's all we need. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He is invisible, and I found him irresistible. He is invincible. The heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone I can't explain him. You can't outlive him, and you can't outlove him. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find no fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. The grave couldn't hold him. Sin couldn't hinder him. Hell couldn't keep him. He always has been. He always will be. He had no predecessor. He'll have no successor. There was nobody before him. There'll be nobody after him. You cannot impeach him, and he will not resign. You did not vote him in, and you can't vote him out, friend. It's not going to happen. Here's what the Bible says. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I say amen. So, hey, the scripture says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I want you also to know tonight that he's the King of glory. He is the key of knowledge, the wellspring of wisdom, the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace and the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness and the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty and the captain of the captains. He's the leader of the leaders, the overseer of the overcomers, the governor of all governors, the princes of all princes. He's the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. My friend tonight, he's a preacher of all preachers. I could go on and on and on. I've got about 10 pages full. You couldn't handle it. My family couldn't either. They said, oh, Lord, Dad's preaching too long. I want you to know tonight, he's a way worth walking. He's a truth worth telling. He's a life worth living. He's a Lord worth loving. a king worth keeping, a savior worth serving. He's a story worth sharing, a prize worth pursuing. He's a person worth preaching. That's what I've been trying to do tonight. He is a reward worth receiving, a reason worth rejoicing. He's a race worth running, a blessing worth believing, a friend worth following, a father worth fearing, a thought worth telling. He's a song worth singing, a prayer worth praying, and he's a God worthy of glorifying. Just want to give him the glory tonight. All in the scripture. You can let your mind roll with the 12 apostles of all that they've seen God do. I could preach on the Syrophoenician woman. Her daughter was probably in the temple praising God. She came to the Lord, just wanted a crumb from the master's table because her daughter grievously vexed with the devil. You know what? Why the Bible says that she came to Jesus? The Bible says because she heard of Jesus. Somebody told her. Somebody was testifying and witnessing. There's some people need to know about Jesus. They'll never get help if somebody doesn't tell them about him. She heard about Jesus and she came to him.